Psalm 127, read verses 3 and 4. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. As far as reading of Scripture, there are some warriors that are mightier than others. The Merthas are mighty warriors. The Elvingtons are mighty warriors. Many arrows in their hands. But those whose quivers are full are greatly joyful. Verse 5, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for this morning, for the privilege that we have to pray and to study your word. Thank you that you have not left us in the dark, but that you have revealed your will and your mind to us. You have made known and disclosed your very heart in the inscripturated and inspired word of God. We pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. We pray for help in speaking and in hearing. We pray, Lord, that we all would come underneath the word and that we would be underneath its authority, its light, its conviction, its encouragement, its power at work in us who believe unto life and salvation. Lord, we pray that you would be in our midst and that you would be glorified, that you would glorify yourself in and through your word, and that even this time may be a great encouragement to us as those who are called to parent or grandparent, or those who are called to be an example or to teach and instruct children, either in their life, in the life of the church, whether it be in Sunday school hour and other such activities. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts as a congregation, for you have richly blessed us as a people with many little ones in our midst. And we desire, O God, to glorify you in the teaching and instructing and exemplifying of the character of our Lord before these little ones, that you might work in their hearts, that you might subdue them to yourself, that you might be glorified in their salvation, and that they might know the joy of being a Christian and walking with and following after the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, this what we've just read from Psalm 127 sets out before us something of a biblical picture of how individuals should view children, of how Scripture views children. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Now, this is not what we are used to in our culture. In the cultural moment in which we live, children are a burden from the Lord because they get in the way of our pursuit of ourself. We're a very self-focused, self-saturated culture. We love our things and our creature comforts. We love our... I'm not calling anybody out, okay? We love our cruises. We love our vacations. We love our homes and our vehicles and amassing lots of stuff to ourselves. And, you know, this is who we are. We're a very materialistic culture and society. And in such a society, children are not valuable because they drain a lot of that money, a lot of the time, a lot of the energy. They take away, in one way, shape, or form, our pleasure and leisure and the comforts that we seek to satisfy ourselves with the things that we enjoy in this world. But again, this is not the biblical picture. This is a very unscriptural model. This is not at all what we find in the Bible. Psalm 113, verse 9, we read that he grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Not the mother who's pulling out her hair with children, but the woman who is joyful. She is a joyful mother who has children. You think of the ancients like Hannah, like Leah, like Rebecca, the mothers of our faith in the scriptures. And what are they expressing in their lack of their childless state? Is agony, sorrow, pain, and a pleading with the Lord to bless them and grant to them children, to be mothers. And with some, the Lord does this quite literally by giving to us individual children. And by others, he does this by bringing us into the church of Jesus Christ, wherein, even if you're not a mother, you become a mother to many children. You some of you who are here who don't have any children have many children in the Church of Jesus Christ. Many children. And some, well, I won't name, but I'm thinking of one man and one woman in particular. I'll say the name of the woman because she's not here. And that is Aunt Cheryl Murtha. She never had children, and yet she rejoices in the children that the Lord has given her in the church. That she has many children. She has not only children, but she has grandchildren, as it were. And it fills her heart with so much joy to see these young families and their little ones coming into the congregation, and she counts them as if they were her own. It brings a lot of joy to have children in our lives. That's the baseline, all right? That's what I want to emphasize, because the focus today is on encouragement for parents. And the reason we need encouragement is because it's not always a bed of roses. It's not always easy. We don't always feel our hearts bursting with joy that we have been given the great privilege of parenting children. But with children often comes many tears, many trials, many stresses and worries, and many heartaches. And even if there aren't these kind of big things that happen in our family lives, yet just simply the busyness of the week, the monotony of the daily routine, the sheer number of responsibilities become heavy. Grocery shopping or working on the farm or paying bills and schooling, homeschooling, helping our children with their homework, sports activities, church activities, the multiple services of the church, and going through all of this with very little sleep or rest. And then you think of the spiritual concerns that parents have for their children. Are they really learning the Bible? Are the things that I'm teaching them really sinking in? When during family worship, they seem like a brick wall. Nothing's getting in. When I look to them in the service, all they are is doodling. They're learning catechism, they're learning scripture, but is it really taking root? And when I speak to them about spiritual things, they don't seem very talkative. And all these things can exhaust a parent mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And so our baseline is, to be a parent is one of the greatest blessings in the world. And to be a member of the Christian congregation in which, whether you have children or not, you have many children, is the greatest, one of the greatest blessings in all the world. Yet, whether it is parenting or looking after and keeping children in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are many discouragements, many hardships, and many difficult times. So this morning, I want to consider with you 10 encouragements. 10 encouragements in the midst of our very busy lives, and for sometimes very heavy-hearted parents, that we can take to heart, okay? 10 encouragements. 10 encouragements. First, remember and make use of the promises of God. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. And there we read, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, what is a promise? Someone give me a definition. What is a promise?
Something God says he will do.
Something he says he will do. All right. Very good. Anybody want to build on that? What is a promise when you think about God's promises in the Bible? What are they? Something he will do. What kinds of things will he do? Think in the kind of generic.
Well, I mean, there's earthly, kind of more earthly promises, more spiritual, there's more individual and more cosmic, you know, there's...
Very good. So there's a spectrum of promises. They're varied. And William Spurstow, the Puritan William Spurstow, helps us with a definition that he gives. He says, a promise is the declaration of God's will to freely do us some good and remove some evil. So a promise is a declaration of the will of God that he will remove some evil and do some good. Okay, now that's something that's simple. We can all remember that, take that with us. God's promises are a setting forth of his mind and will to do us some good or remove some evil. And these promises, Peter tells us, are exceedingly great and precious. This word that he uses, timios, for precious. They are costly. They have great worth. And why is that? Because they came at the price of the blood of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he has redeemed us. And not only has he redeemed us, but he has secured for us all the promises of God. And this is why the scripture says, for in him are all the promises of God, yes and amen. Jesus is the yes and amen of every promise, because in part, he is the one who has secured all the promises to us through his blood. And these promises are also, they are mega promises. That's actually the word that's used here, megista from megas. This is the only time the word is used in the superlative in all the New Testament. That's why it's exceedingly great. That's why they translate it that way. It's in the superlative. The exceedingly great and superlative promises of God. And the reason that the promises are so supreme, sublime, so great, is because of the one who makes them to us. They're not the promises of Dabney. They're the promises of God. They're the promises of the Almighty God, who has the ability to perform all that which he has promised to us. He can make good on all the promises because of who he is. And he has promised to us nothing that will not enrich us and bless us and benefit us. And so we have great, exceedingly great and precious promises. And Jesus is actually the sum and substance of the promises, as we said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1:20. We read, "For all the promises of God are in him, yes, and amen, to the glory of God through us." William Spurstow, he comments and he says, "Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega of the promises." He is the Alpha and Omega of the promises, the beginning and the end of all the promises. Spurstow writes, "The promises derive a preciousness from the root and principle from which they spring. They are as so many beams of Christ, the Son of Righteousness, and they impart a light which discovers his excellency, evidences our propriety, and affects us in a blessed purity. Oh, how happy is every believer whose light is the love of Christ shining in the rays of his promises." In every promise of God, we get one beam of the ray of the love of Jesus Christ for us. That's how we ought to think of the promises. Other Puritans will speak of the promises being like the casket of on your ring. Ladies, you have nice rings with jewels upon them. Those prongs are the casket. That's the promise. But Christ is the substance. He's the jewel. He is the jewel of every promise. The reason that these promises are so sweet is they are a giving forth of Christ himself. The experience of the goodness of the Lord, the goodness of his promise, the grace of the promise is nothing other than Christ himself. That's what's so exceedingly great about these promises. They give to us something of the goodness and of the grace and of the love of Christ. Spurstow continues. He says, "And as the rivers have their efflux from the sea and their reflux into the sea, their coming ins and their going outs, so the promises have their emanation from Christ and their revolution into Christ. They flow freely from him and they lead sweetly to him." The promises of God flow out of the depths of the heart of Christ. They emanate from him as he is the Son of Righteousness. And these promises, like beams bursting forth, revealing who he is in his light and love and grace and goodness. And the promises also then, as we receive them through faith and taste of their sweetness, they draw us back out unto Jesus Christ himself. That's how we ought to think of the promises. William Spurstow is a help in thinking about the promises of God. And now, what are some of those promises that we can take to as parents? Well, maybe going back to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." One of the promises of the Lord is that the work of the seed sower is not in vain, but he shall enjoy a harvest. And mothers and fathers, you have to remember who it is you serve. You serve the Lord God.
You serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And he loves to bless and to crown the works of your hands because they're the works of his grace in you. He loves to reward. He's easy to please. I know. When you're busy and half the dishes have not been done, half the homework, or maybe more, has not been done, the living room's a mess, the laundry still needs to be done, dinner's running late, husband's just come home, and we feel so overwhelmed. And we feel like we're a failure. We're failing our children. We're failing our husband. We're failing our family. Yet, remember who you serve. Ultimately, you don't serve your children. You don't serve your husband. You don't serve your household. You serve Jesus Christ in all of those things. And he is easily pleased. He is easily impressed. He loves to crown the works of your hands. He loves the sincere service of your hands and labors, and he loves to bless you for them. He's well pleased in your service. So shake off those guilty fears, and don't be going around comparing yourselves with others. Oh, man, this other family over there, they really seem to have it together. And this mom over there, man, she has more children than I have, and she's able to keep up with all the work. But you take yourself to the promises of God. You remember that this is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. You keep casting your seed upon the hearts of the soil of your children and pray and allow those tears to flow out, wetting those seeds that have been sown, and you shall reap a harvest. Jesus is pleased with the least of service. He's not a hard master. Jesus is pleased with the least of your service. You say, what's a scripture verse that says that? When the Lord Christ brings the sheep and the goats before him, what is something that he will reward on that day? Do you remember? Matthew 25. He brings sheep and goats before him. But there's something that caught his eye. Something that you did that you never thought twice about because it was so insignificant. But he noticed. What was it? He helped the least of these. And she even gave a cup of cold water. A cup of cold water? Pouring milk and cereal into the bowl for the children? Stirring the breakfast in the morning? Setting it out before them? The least things. Wiping their little noses? The least things he will reward. Your husband doesn't see them all. I don't always see what my wife does. And she doesn't always get the recognition that she deserves. But remember that there is one who sees. There is one who knows. And there is one who will reward. The father and the mother who care for their children, casting seed upon their hearts and watering it with their tears. What are some of those other precious promises? Well, let's just stick in the psalm for a moment. Psalm 127. You know those verses we began with at the beginning, verses 3 and 4? Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Go back to verses 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. And you can take this promise of God and you can pray over it. You can make it your own. Lord, even this very morning, as I begin this Lord's Day morning with my children, with my husband, it would seem as if I would labor in vain. I can't tell you how many times, you know, it's like, we just cleaned yesterday. We just cleaned yesterday. Even my son, Caleb, oh, it's funny hearing him, because I say, well, now you know how your mother feels. My Caleb, we just cleaned. Unless the Lord builds the house. So you pray, Lord, be the builder of my home. Lord, be the builder of this house. It would be one dilapidated house, one wreck of a house, if I'm the builder of it. It would be a destroyed home if I be the builder of it. Praise be to God, our houses are not dilapidated, and they are not destroyed, and they are not ruined by the foolishness of our hands, because the Lord is the builder of the house. And therefore, those who labor, don't labor in vain. But they labor under the blessing of the Lord. And you, as you watch and keep watch over your house, the Lord is yet the watcher over his people. And therefore, they can sleep, quiet, peaceful sleep, even when a bunch of the things were not done that day. That he yet gives his beloved sleep. He is the one who builds the house. Okay, some other verses. 2 Corinthians, we're going to go quickly here. I said 10, it's already a half an hour in. Oh boy. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Now you know what family worship's like in our household. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Boy, is this a promise to take home. This is a promise to pray. This is one to make your own. You feel so weak. That's okay. The Lord loves when you feel weak, because that is an opportunity for him to prove his strength and to make his power known. It is never good for us to walk about feeling we have it all together. Not in the ministry, not as individual believers, not as elders, not as deacons, not as husbands, not as fathers, not as mothers. We have this sense about us, oh, we got it now, we got everything together. No, we say, Lord, I'm weak, but you're strong. Your grace will be sufficient for me today. Perfect me in my weakness. I will even boast in my infirmities. I'm glad that I've been touched with the weaknesses that I have, Lord, so that I might lean all the more on Jesus Christ. You pray that. You make it your own. James 4:6. James 4:6. But he gives more grace, therefore, he says. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I love that phrase, though. He gives more grace. He's already given you grace. But Lord, I need more grace. And more grace. And more grace he gives. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. You promise me safety, Lord, in you, in your strong name. Hide me there today. Be all my strength today. Proverbs 3:5-8, as it was Pastor Fred, perhaps, who referenced Mike, Elder Mike's favorite verses recently. Proverbs 3:5-8. You know, Elder Mike, these were some of my mother's favorite verses as well. And so when I think of these verses, I think of my dear mother. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. That's a promise. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Lord, I need wisdom today. I don't have wisdom to guide these children, to direct these children, to order the household as it needs to be, O Lord. But give me wisdom. Grant me that wisdom that you promised to liberally give. James chapter 1, verse 4 or 5. That He liberally gives wisdom to those who ask Him for wisdom. Are there any promises in particular that have been sweet to you? Any promises that have been of particular use? Sue?
This verse is very special to me. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's very good. Have you always felt very happy when you're applying that psalm to yourself?
Well, it happened, that verse became special to me when I was pregnant with my fifth. And I kept looking ahead. I can't do this. I don't have the strength. I kept looking down the road. And then I found that verse. And that is the one that got me through each day. I didn't have to worry about the future. Just the joy of the Lord get me through the day. That's all I need. I could have 10 more kids if He so wills.
Very good. Very good. I hear Gary objecting. Oh, that's good. Any others? Any other promises that are precious? Sister?
The last verse of Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow.
Oh, that's good.
And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
That's very good. The Shepherd's Psalm. What a great verse. That's a good one to jot down. Write that one down. Joy? Great is thy faithfulness, and because of His mercies, we are not consumed. Lamentations, you said 3? 22 to 24. Oh, that's wonderful. Thank you, Joy. Those are precious verses. Any others? John?
Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ.
Very good. Very good. And that's one to take hold for ourselves. It's also one to take hold for our children, because some of them will confess faith in Christ. We trust them to be believers. But just like our life, there's ups and downs. There are high points and low points, and especially for a parent, when they're going through a period that's a valley, your heart begins to kind of race. You begin to worry. You begin to be very concerned about their spiritual life and walk, but that's a verse to be able to take. Lord, if they are yours, what you have begun, you will bring to completion. This work of grace that you've begun, you will bring to completion. That's a great verse. Any others?
I think it's also Lamentations 3 that though He brings grief, He will show compassion. So great.
Oh, that's good.
For He does not afflict from the heart of the children.
Very good. Very good. That's fantastic. Any other verses? I hope you ladies are, and fellas, you know, it's for both parents. I hope you guys are writing these down, these verses. All right. Encouragement number 2. I have next week too, so we're good. We're fine. All right. We don't have to rush through it. Encouragement number 2. Remember the attributes and character of God. Remember the attributes and character of God. Now, this I brought up next because this needs to be remembered, especially in relation to the promises. Remembering who God is, that He is the God of the covenant. He is the God of the promise. And these are they which come from Him. Who is this God who has spoken these things to us? He is a God who's faithful. He is a God who is faithful. Psalm 92, verse 15. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. There's no deceit in him. There's no darkness in him. There's no lies in him, no falsehood in God. But all that he says is perfectly true and trustworthy. Psalm 119. Verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. What a phrase. The entirety of your word is truth. Rosh Dabaraka Emet. It's an interesting word. Rosh means usually like head, but here it means the sum, the totality. Rosh Beraka, your word, Emet, is truth. The totality, the sum of your word is truth. All that God says is sure, accurate, true, and trustworthy. Titus chapter 1. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. What's a comfort? That who is this God who's given us such a promise? That he cannot lie. The God who spoke cannot lie. God who cannot lie promised us these things. And so you remind yourself of the faithfulness of God, the trustworthiness of God. We've been listening to, Pastor Murtha's maybe rubbing off a bit. It won't be bad. When we drive in the car in the morning, Lauren found these catechisms, questions and answers of the catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism, to a guy singing and playing the guitar. They're actually fairly catchy. If you want to get a hold of these, ask Lauren. But they're so cheesy. and Bella, she cringes when we listen to them in the morning. But what do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Well, one of the ones that my children love is question 7 from the Baptist Catechism. What is God? Ready, Caleb, you going to sing it? What is God? All right, but God is a spirit. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. In truth, immutable, infinite, eternal, he is the unchanging God of truth. He will never fail us. He will never fail us. He will never let us down. And so we need to anchor our faith in the God who is faithful and trust his word. Secondly, he is the immutable God. He is the immutable God. Now, our dear sister Joy brought up Lamentations 3 and our brother Grant referring to this love and the mercy and the grace of God. And it's very similar. Lamentations 3 is very similar in this regard to Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. If you remember that, Malachi 3, 6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. And this is another attribute of God to lay hold of by faith. And as you think about the promises, remind yourself of the faithfulness of God. Remind yourself of the immutability of God. Remind yourself of the power of God. What He promises, He can perform. He can perform. There is no limit to His might. He is the Almighty God. And lastly, with respect to His attributes, I mean, you could go through all of His attributes and meditate upon them as they relate to the promise. But the other one is mercy, that He is merciful. Actually, I have Lamentations 3 in my notes. Lamentations, it's the one, it's specifically the verse that Grant, I think, quoted. Lamentations 3:33, for He does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of man. He does not afflict willingly. Now, I remember in Watson's Body of Divinity, that's where he comes, he puts this line in there that's is beautiful. He said, God is like a bee. He only stings when He is provoked. He does not afflict willingly. He doesn't want to pour out judgment. Judgment is His strange work, but mercy is His delight. He delights in mercy. Micah chapter 7, verse 18, He delights in mercy. Now, mercy comes freely from His heart. It comes out abundantly from the heart of God, whereas judgments, chastisements, they're almost as if they are pulled out of Him. He is reticent, as it were, to afflict and to judge and to punish and chastise. But He is effulgent and bubbling over in mercy and grace. Ephesians 2:4. He's rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. And so, even as you take hold of these promises for your children, you remind yourself that the Lord is rich in mercy. He delights in mercy. And so just as your heart goes out to your child that they might come to a place of repentance and faith, you do not point them to the God who is reluctant to receive them, but whose heart goes out toward them in mercy and grace. Thirdly, remember and consider the presence of God. The presence of God. Each and every day, and as you go through the week in your parenting, you are not alone. You go with the Lord, who is your strength. You go with the Lord, who is all things to you. You remind yourself of the attributes of God, and remember that it is this God who is with you. If you think of Joshua chapter 1 in verse 5, this is what gives Joshua great confidence to go into the land in which there are many enemies and to enter into this war of conquest. It's because he doesn't go alone. He's with the Lord, and the Lord is with him. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. That's the same promise then that's picked up in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It's very similar to Jesus' promise to the church in Matthew 28, verse 20. Go therefore into all the world, because, lo, I'm with you. And we ought to have such an attitude and spirit like Moses and the faithful of God in Exodus 33, verses 14 and 15. This is what they say. They said this. The Lord said, He said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Notice how there's a relationship between rest and the presence of the Lord. When the Lord is with us and we're aware of His presence, His abiding presence with us, there is rest. There is peace. We're free of worry and care and concern. Because, not because there aren't worries and concerns. It's not as if they evaporate by the knowledge that the Lord is with me. They're still there, staring me in the face. But I have rest and peace. The weight of them begins to lift, and it becomes a light thing because of who is with me. I give them rest. My presence will go with them, and I will give them rest. Then he said to them, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? And one that we should have with us at the beginning of every day. Every Christian should have this prayer upon their lips and in their heart every day. Lord, I cannot begin the day unless you go with me. If I go in my own strength, I'll be a failure. But with you, Lord, I need not fear. I need not fear. The co-workers and the boss and all the cares and worries of the day, I need not fear if the Lord goes with me. Fourthly, remember you belong to a church family. Remember that you belong to a church family. So not only are you not parenting alone, the Lord is with you. The Lord never calls you to do a task in which he will not be with you. The Lord does not call you to do something that means you must obey him, unto which he will not give you his grace. But we must look to him for grace, call out for the grace. So the Lord will go with us in our parenting. Fourthly, remember that you don't parent alone, not only because you have the presence of God, but you have a church family. We're a part of the body of Christ. When you're united to Jesus as the head, you're united to his body. You're not alone. And I think we often lose sight of this in parenting. And we don't make proper use of those who are going through the very thing we're going through at this time. You know, people our own age. But also we can neglect those who are older who have already gone through these things and could be of such great help to us if we would be a little more humble. Because, you know, to ask somebody, help me, admits that I don't have it all together and admits that I don't always feel like I know what I'm doing. And I don't want to come off so weak, so ignorant, and as if our house has some troubles we're trying to work through. But be humble and go to your pastors, especially the ones who are older than you, and go to other families in the congregation who've raised children unto adulthood. Go to them and inquire of them. Ask them, how did you deal with this? How did you deal with that? I'm supposed to be a minister of the gospel here. I feel like sometimes that's supposed to mean I have the answers or something. I can't tell you how many times I've gone to Pastor Mirtha, how many times I've gone to Pastor Fred, and I've said, you know, what do you do here? What do you say there? I don't have the answers. The Word of God has answers. Jesus Christ is always the answer. But I don't always have the wisdom to discern what I need to apply from the Word at this moment. But those who are older and who've gone through these things, they're able to help us. So that's why Paul in Titus, he says to the women, verses chapter 2, verses 3 and 5, older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So one of the callings of older women in the congregation is to maybe seek out, search out, talk to some of the younger women in the congregation. Ask them how you may encourage them, how you may pray for them. And younger women, seek out older women in the congregation, those who've raised children unto adulthood, those who have grandchildren. Speak to them, ask, inquire, what can I learn? And older men, likewise. Chapter 2, verse 6 and 8. Likewise, exhort the young men, be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is opposing may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And chapter 2, verse 2, that the older men, being sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older men are to be a pattern for the younger men. Younger men, seek out the older men. Ask them questions. Older men, seek out the younger men. Disciple somebody in the congregation. Maybe make that something you're going to do this year. You're going to intentionally reach out to one individual and you say, I'm going to try to get to know them a little better. An older man to a younger and an older woman to a younger, and you're going to try to help them, disciple them, pray for them, encourage them, model before them the Christian faith, give them counsel and advice in the things that they need. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. He will seek wise counsel. He will hear and increase in learning. Because he understands. It's just like humility. You can't be humble unless you know you're proud. You can't be humble because as soon as you think you have humility, you've lost it. So in order to grow in humility, you have to actually know how proud you are by nature. And in order to grow in wisdom, we have to know just how ignorant we are in and of ourselves. And ignorant, I don't use that word as something to beat anybody down or myself down. Ignorant, just, I don't know. I don't know. I don't understand. Proverbs 11, 14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Proverbs 16:31. The silver-haired head. There are some silver-headed individuals. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory, if it is found in the way of righteousness. And Leviticus 19, verse 32. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. The scriptures call upon us to give deference to those who are older, to give honor and respect to those who are older, and to seek out wisdom from those who are who have already gone through that season of life. And they can help you both from their triumphs and from their misgivings. You know, that's one of the benefits of even our own children, is that you can say to them, you know, I hope that you learn not just from the things we did right with you, but even learn from these things that if we could hit the go back button, the do it over again button, that you would learn from these things as well. Don't be foolish. Don't do as we have done or I did. I've said that to my children. Okay, well, we're going to end there. And next time, we're going to go through 5 to 10. And then perhaps we'll get to the one on a child's profession of faith. I may have to forego that one and do that at a later time. But any questions? Any comments?
How do you guys maintain your sanity?
I like that. That's good. Any other questions or comments? Elder Mike?
One thing I'll say is that you never stop being a parent, regardless of how old your children become. And so you need, I mean, once you're a parent for the rest of your life. So continue to study and follow the scriptures accordingly.
Very good. Very good. Any other comments, questions? I hope this has been in some small way an encouragement to you. We're always in need of encouragement, and I trust that the Word of God will do its work in you today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Word and for this time together, and we do pray and ask that your blessing would be upon the truth of Scripture to us, Lord, and that you, O Christ, would be ever near, ever more real and present to us day by day, and that we would make use of these exceedingly great and precious promises, and that we would taste your love, your grace, your goodness in them, Lord. Help us not to lean on our own strength and wisdom, but to lean upon the grace and strength and the wisdom that you supply us, not only in Scripture, but even the wisdom that you give to us, Lord, through our elder brothers and sisters. O Lord, please bless this congregation, strengthen us in grace, help us to glorify you in the raising of children, the training of children, that you may get the glory, that it would not be ours, but yours, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.